It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're with us tonight, and we hope you'll stay tuned. We've got an exciting study planned for tonight, and we look forward to your participation. You can join the program by dialing 931-381-4567. Or you can email us, send emails to questions@collegeview.com. Again, we're glad that you're with us, and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is back this week. Hello, Dad. Welcome back.
Jacob, good to be with you. I got to listen to you and James and Mike do the virtual Bible study last week. You did a good job, but I'm glad to be back with you and look forward to a good study this week.
Well, we're glad that you're back, and my brother Joel Gwynn is here. Hello, Joel. Welcome to the program.
Hello. Thanks for letting me on tonight. I'm excited about the study this evening.
Tonight, we want to talk about the Ten Commandments. Next Sunday, this Sunday, actually, May 7th, has been given the title of Ten Commandments Day, Dad. A big movement has been organized with religious leaders around the country to promote the Ten Commandments and to keep the Ten Commandments in our society.
Yeah, Jacob, a lot of prominent religious leaders have joined in the effort, including some of them that you see on TV, like Paul Crouch of the Trinity Broadcasting Network and Benny Hinn. It's interesting that a wide variety of different religious groups are participating in this Ten Commandments Day. Some Jewish groups, some that are designated as Christian groups. It's interesting, they don't agree. They don't even necessarily agree doctrinally, but they're all promoting this Ten Commandments Day. I think some of this is a sort of a backlash reaction to some of the things we've seen in the news recently. For instance, down in Alabama, Judge Roy Moore was removed from the bench because he made a ruling in which he was going to allow the Ten Commandments to be on display in a courthouse down there. And they overrode him and actually removed him from office because of some of the involvement there. And, of course, that's not the only place it's happened. There have been a lot of episodes where people trying to display the Ten Commandments have been prevented from doing so in any public way or certainly on any public property. And I think people are reacting to that. People are, I think, rightfully indignant of the fact that we're not able to make any expression of our religious beliefs in a public way. And that's a shame. Joel, I think you agree that we ought to keep religion in the forefront of public life.
Right. We don't want to sound overly critical. We at least appreciate the attempt and that these people are trying to keep the Bible in the forefront of society and involved in politics and involved in the nation, and not to take God out of everything, which is so many are trying to do today. So we do at least appreciate that attempt that's being made.
What do you think? Do you think the Ten Commandments should be taken out of our society? Do you think they should be kept? What do you think when you see the federal government telling the court in Alabama, for example, to take the Ten Commandments off of display? What do you think? Should the Ten Commandments be kept in our society? 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com.
Joel, I know you had a book handed to you at your workplace called The Ten Commandments Twice Removed, and it's a book that's being distributed in conjunction with the observance of this Ten Commandments Day on May the 7th. It's interesting that the people who are distributing this book, it is their agenda to actually promote Sabbath day observance. I read most of this book this week after you gave it to me, and what they're saying here is that the Ten Commandments should be taken as a whole, that you can't pick just nine of the Ten Commandments. You got to take all the Ten Commandments, and the fourth of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this book that they're distributing in conjunction with the May 7th Ten Commandments Day is telling us that we're wrong to be worshiping on Sunday, that we ought to be worshiping on Saturday. So we need to talk about that, too.
That's right. Lots to talk about on the program. We look forward to hearing from you at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. As we begin the discussion, it is important for us to ask the question, Dad, what about the Old Testament law in general? Should we be following the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. What do you think about that?
Well, the Old Testament law of Moses was to be done away. And I think it's clear. I think the Bible is clear on that. It requires a little bit of development of a line of reasoning, but I think it's capable to do that. For instance, first thing you got to point out, Jacob, is that there's no distinction made in the Bible between what's called the law of Moses, or just the law, or the law of God. In the Old Testament, those were all used synonymously. In fact, in one chapter in the book of Nehemiah, the covenant that the Jews were serving under is called, Nehemiah 8:1 is called the law of Moses. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 3, 9, and 14 is called the law. In verses 8 and 18, it's called the law of God. So there's one chapter, and the same those different designations are used to describe the one covenant that they served under.
And notice how the law of Moses is referred to. Specifically, notice how the Ten Commandments are referred to as a part of that law of Moses. You know, a lot of people want to make a distinction between the law of Moses that the Israelites had to follow and the Ten Commandments, and make some distinction where they were separate, and the law of Moses that the Israelites had to follow is out of the way and is no longer binding, but the Ten Commandments are still in effect. Notice the language there, Dad, in Exodus 34 specifically, talking about the Ten Commandments. It refers to them as the covenant that God was placing Israel under at that time.
Yeah, in Exodus 34, verses 27 and 28, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." And so the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai was the Ten Commandment covenant. And so that's part and parcel of it. The people who want to believe that we still somehow should be observing the Ten Commandments want to make that a separate part, not a part of the covenant that God made with Israel. But here it suggests it is one and the same.
That's right. Notice again, Exodus 34, verse 28, "And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Dad, why is it important that we make that distinction? Later on in the context, or in the Bible actually, we see that the covenant is going to be done away with. The covenant is going to be removed. That covenant then obviously is the law of Moses, which included the Ten Commandments.
That's right. Jacob, I'm a little bit distracted here. I've been trying to check out our email. I think we got email troubles again tonight. Let's fall back to our alternate email address, collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net. I'm not getting any forwards.
We still have website problems. Yeah. So if you're listening tonight, send us an email to collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net. We got a little too anxious there. We shouldn't have given out the old email address just yet. Use that old.
And if you sent us one already, try to resend it to us at collegeview, collegeviewcoc. @bellsouth.net. Send us an email, and because we don't think we're getting our forwards there, Jacob.
That's right. So sorry to be difficult, but we'd like to hear from you. If you're listening tonight, let us know that our stream is working to collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net, or better yet, give us a call. The old-fashioned technology here, Alexander Graham Bell's invention, should be working tonight. So give us a call at 931-381-4567.
Jacob, another place in the Old Testament to show that the Ten Commandments were a part of the covenant that God made with Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, "He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone." The covenant included the Ten Commandments. So, again, if the covenant, and what we're leading up to is that if we can show that the covenant has been abolished, then the Ten Commandments have been taken away as well, because they were a part of that covenant.
It's important argumentation here as we're trying to build the case to show that the law of Moses is no longer in effect, including the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't necessarily have to have this argumentation from the Old Testament, Dad, but this is more argumentation to add to the list of examples to show that the Old Testament, including the law of Moses, is no longer binding today.
One more place from the Old Testament, Jacob, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt." Then down in verse 21, 1 Kings 8, 21, it says, "I have set there a place for the ark wherein is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers." Well, he says the covenant's in the ark, verse 21, but in chapter 8, verse 9, he said there's nothing in the ark but the two tables of stone. So the Ten Commandments are part and parcel of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai.
Let's repeat those verses. If you're listening at home and you have a pencil out, why not write down Exodus 34, verse 1, Exodus 34, verses 27 and 28, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9, and 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21, all show that the law of Moses included the Ten Commandments and was referred to as a covenant. That's important, Dad, because as we get on farther into the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning of verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Dad, there's a prophecy foretold that there's going to be a new covenant.
Right there, still in the Old Testament, Jeremiah prophesied that a new covenant was coming, and it wouldn't be like the previous covenant, the covenant they were then serving under. Well, in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the Hebrew writer references Jeremiah's prophecy and said it has come to pass. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 beginning, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." And then verse 13, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So the Hebrew writer says that what Jeremiah had prophesied had now come to pass. The old covenant had been done away, and a new covenant had taken its place. Now, the implications of that are, if the old covenant's been done away, we already proved from the Old Testament that the Ten Commandments were a part of that covenant. If the covenant has been taken away, then the Ten Commandments have been taken away as well.
Very good points. And what do you think? 931-381-4567 or collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net. collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net. is the email address to you. Still waiting to hear from some of our listeners tonight. We hope you're out there. We hope that everything's working. We'd love to hear from you. What do you think about the Ten Commandments? Do you think that they should be left in our society, or do you think they should be removed? Do you think we should be following the Ten Commandments today? Do you think we should be observing the Sabbath? We want to hear from you about these questions tonight on the Virtual Bible Study.
It's a pertinent question because, as we said earlier, you know, this coming Sunday has been designated as Ten Commandment Day, and everybody's supposed to get on board and support the Ten Commandments. As we said earlier, we certainly believe that free expressions of religious conviction should be allowed in our society. I mean, we're completely sympathetic with the motive behind such an observance. But what we're saying is we got to be careful that everyone understands the proper place that the Ten Commandments had in God's plan.
It clearly was part of the Old Covenant, and several, I believe, today believe this is some kind of a summary of a moral code that we should all be living by, and that it just summarizes everything that we're supposed to be doing and everything that's pertinent to us today, and we're going to talk more about that.
Yeah, the idea is that the Ten Commandments predated even the law of Moses. In this book that's being distributed, that argument is made that these laws of God predated what the Lord delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai, but we've already looked at the verses that say that they were a part of that covenant.
Moses got ripped off if the Ten Commandments were around before the Mount Sinai because he had to tote those things around, right?
Well, you know what's kind of interesting, just from a logistical point of view, the human capacity to read and write didn't much predate Moses. Some skeptics said for a long time that Moses could not have been the author of the first five books of the Old Testament because men hadn't figured out how to read and write when Moses was alive. It has only been fairly recent archaeological discoveries that have indicated that, yes, in fact, in the time of Moses, men did have capacity to read and write, but it didn't much predate Moses. And so if these were the law of God, it wasn't a written law of God. Now, we know that God had a rule against killing, for instance. We can go way back in the early chapters of Genesis and read where a man was punished for having committed murder. So, as a written code and as a covenant with mankind, the first instance of the Ten Commandments were with Moses on Mount Sinai. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. If Christ is our priest, There must be a change in the law, because the Old Testament law said that the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi, and Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He couldn't be a priest under that old system. Had to have a new law. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, of course, the book of Hebrews is writing about, it was written to prove that the Christian system is a superior system to the Old Testament system. So there's a lot written there about these things. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Skipping down to verse 9, "The Lord said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." The first covenant has been taken away. A second covenant has superseded it.
We're going to talk about that more when we get back from the break, but we want to hear from you. Send us an email. Let us know you're out there. Send us your emails to bellsouthcoc@collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net or 931-381-4567 is the number to call. We want to hear from you on the program tonight. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Do you remember a time when no one had ever heard of a church with a family life center or a gymnasium? Can you think back to a time when good brethren would have been outraged to see a church budget overloaded with kitchen equipment and supplies, athletic equipment, and buses to carry kids to amusement parks? Are you concerned because the church you're attending has gotten all wrapped up in things that you know should not even be a part of the work of the church? Would you like to find a congregation that is committed to simply doing Bible things in Bible ways? If so, please visit the College View Church of Christ. Come see for yourself.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the Virtual Bible Study every week. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're with us tonight, and we look forward to hearing from you at 931-381-4567 or collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net, collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net. Look forward to hearing from you. What about this? What about the Old Testament? What about the law of Moses and specifically the Ten Commandments? Are the Ten Commandments binding today? Should we be opposed to people removing them from our society? And should we be following the Sabbath? All questions we want to answer on the program tonight. We look forward to hearing from you.
One of the things that, one of the passages, Jacob, that we really want to stress is Colossians 2. And I think if I had to pick just one Bible text to prove that we're not under that Old Testament law of Moses and we're not under the Ten Commandments as a law per se, we're not under that Old Testament Ten Commandment law. Colossians 2, beginning verse 13. Let's look at that. Paul says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, notice, there were some handwritten ordinances that were against us in verse 14. And they were taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Some kind of handwritten ordinances were nailed to the cross of Jesus. They were abolished when Jesus died on the cross. Well, what were they? Well, he identifies them there in verse 16. It had to do with the dietary laws of the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament, they couldn't eat pork, they couldn't eat catfish, a number of different things they couldn't do. He says, since those ordinances have been nailed to the cross, therefore let no man judge you in meat or drink. But notice also, in respect of holy days, the new moon, or the Sabbath days. Well, you know, again, some people who believe in observing the Sabbath try to make a distinction between what they call a ceremonial law and a moral law in the Old Testament. Right here in this verse, we have elements of what they consider to be two different aspects. We think it's all one, but even if there were two different aspects of the Old Testament law of Moses, both aspects of it are considered there in that verse, and it says it's been nailed to the cross of Christ, taken out of the way. So I think Colossians 2, verses 13 through 17 is a very important verse in teaching us that we're not under the Old Testament law.
Like we said, we don't necessarily need that argumentation out of the Old Testament when we have a powerful verse like Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But when we combine that with the fact that the Old Testament law of Moses, along with the Ten Commandments, was all included into that covenant, Joel, and then the prophecy, which was fulfilled in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13, shows us that that old covenant has been done away with. We are under the understanding then that we are no longer bound by the teachings of the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses.
That's right. They've been blotted out.
All right. 931-381-4567 or collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net. We'd like to hear from you.
You know, Jacob, we can actually go to the New Testament and show that the Old Testament has been abolished, and we know when it was to happen. Jesus actually predicted the end of the Old Testament law in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Notice, till all be fulfilled. In other words, it was not going to end until it had been fulfilled. Now, some people say, see, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. No, he didn't come to destroy it. He came to complete its purpose. The New American Standard Version there says, till all be accomplished. So he said, nothing from that law was going to be taken away until everything was accomplished, until it had served its purpose. Well, it served its purpose. When Jesus came, when the promises of the Messiah had been made through him, when salvation had been extended through his sacrifice, the Old Testament had served its purpose.
Now let's look at that passage again. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17 and 18. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ came to fulfill the law. When Christ was alive on the earth, Christ fulfilled the law. What happens after the law is fulfilled? Jesus goes on in verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." All has been fulfilled. Christ came to the earth to fulfill the law, and now those jots and those tittles and everything else about the law can pass away. They can be done away with because they have been fulfilled. We are no longer under the Old Testament covenant, and that covenant, as we have shown from the Old Testament, included the Ten Commandments. We want to hear from you, 931-381-4567, or send us your emails to the unique email address tonight, collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net.
Jay, we've got an email from Nick down in Florida, and he makes this observation. He says, "Doesn't this passage prove that from Adam to Mount Sinai," in other words, the very earliest parts of the Old Testament history, "from Adam up until God gave the law on Mount Sinai, doesn't it prove that the Ten Commandment law had not been given?" And the passage, and I think it's a great one, I think you're right on, Nick, Deuteronomy 5, beginning verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said to them, Moses talking to Israel, "Moses called all Israel, said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb," which is synonymous with Mount Sinai. "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day." And so I think that's exactly right. The Ten Commandments and all of that covenant was made with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as it's called in that text. It didn't predate Moses, and it did not continue after the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, as we've been pointing out.
Thank you for that comment, Nick, and thank you for listening down in Florida. 931-381-4567 or collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net are the ways you can participate in the program tonight. We're looking forward to hearing from you. What do you think about the Ten Commandments, and what about the Sabbath day? Are they still binding on us today? Are they things that we should be fighting to preserve? Should we organize a Ten Commandments day, or should we be following some other covenant? 931-381-4567 or collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net.
I think we should point out, Jacob, that the New Testament says that that law of Moses, which certainly was from God, was for a specific purpose and a limited time. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 17, says, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, in that it should make the promise of no effect, skipping down to verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I think that makes it real clear. Verse 24 says the law was a schoolmaster. Verse 25 says we're no longer under the schoolmaster. So, I mean, we're just not under that Old Testament law. You know, and I think in a very practical way, we ought to be joyfully grateful that we're not under that law. You know, the Old Testament law has some pretty rigid restrictions, and some of the things that we now have the liberty to do, they did not have the liberty to do under the Old Testament law. We're living under the law of liberty, James called it. And so it's a privileged position that we're in. We do not want to go back under that law.
That's right, and we should be thankful for that, but it's very clear, Dad, Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 tell us that we are no longer under the law. It's hard to get around that. And you know, Dad, I think a lot of people do not disagree with that. A lot of people probably that are helping to organize the Ten Commandments Day do not disagree with the teachings of Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. They would say we are no longer under the law of Moses. You're exactly right. That's what that passage teaches, and thankfully we're no longer under the law of Moses. But they'd say, but the Ten Commandments were separate from the law of Moses, and we're still under those. Those are universal laws that God has established that are still binding today.
Yeah, yeah, and some of our listeners may think we've been a little tedious in trying to make the points we've made so far, but it's necessary to establish that you cannot separate out the law of Moses and the Ten Commandment law, make them two different things. They were part and parcel, one of another. They're the same thing. And so if one falls, it all falls. If one has been abolished, it all has been abolished. The Ten Commandments that were a part of the law of Moses are not a law for us today.
931-381-4567 or collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net. What do you think about what we've said so far? We'd love to hear from you. Well, Dad, what do you think? What about some objections then? What about some people who would say...
I want to cover one more passage. Before we move on from that. Actually, there's a couple of passages we should talk about real quick that prove that we're not under the law of Moses. One of them is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, when there were some people in the New Testament era who were in the church, but they were trying to bind parts of that Old Testament law, just part of it, not all of it. They were trying to bind circumcision, for instance, and make it a necessary thing. They were trying to say that Gentile converts to Christ had to be circumcised. In Galatians 5:4, Paul said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So, I mean, that proves that anybody who tried to live by that law today, fallen from grace. You can't do it. And then also Romans chapter 7. Joel, what's Romans chapter 7 teach us about it?
Verses 1 through 4, know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even unto him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we are free; we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, and we're married to another. We're not married to the original law. We're married to a new law. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross.
And if that old law was still established, if it was still in effect, it would be impossible for us to be married to Christ. That's what the passage tells us. Right. We'd be committing adultery.
Spiritual adultery.
By going after some other covenant when we were still bound to the first covenant.
Yeah, he uses the example of a wife. She's bound to her husband so long as he lives. If while she's bound to her husband, she takes another man, she's an adulteress. You're bound by this covenant of marriage to your husband. You can't violate it. But after her husband's dead, then she can be married to another man. That was the illustration Paul was using there. And he was trying to illustrate how that they were no longer bound to the law of Moses. They were dead to that law. Now they could be married to Christ. And so it makes a good point that Christians today are not under the Old Testament law of Moses.
Guys, let's go ahead and take a break. And when we get back, we'll get into some of those objections that people raise when they are contending for the Ten Commandments and saying that the Ten Commandments are still binding today. What do you think about what we've said on the program? We look forward to hearing from you at 931-381-4567 or collegeviewcoc at bellsouth.net. We hope you'll stay with us. We'll be right back.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Do you remember when you went to church and heard sermons that clearly set forth the New Testament plan of salvation? Can you recall when churches rang out with lessons that plainly exposed false teachers and false doctrines? Can you think back to a time when preachers and members of the church were set for the defense of the gospel? If you are craving to find a congregation that is like the church you can remember from years ago, like the church back in the first century, please visit the College View Church soon. They're trying hard to be a church just like the church you remember, like the one you read about in your Bible. Come and see. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday night.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back. We're glad that you're with us, and we hope you'll stay tuned, and we hope you'll comment on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 is the number to call, and collegeviewcoc at bellsouth.net is the email address to use at collegeviewcoc at bellsouth.net. Send us an email. We look forward to hearing from you. What about the Ten Commandments? Are they binding today? Should we be keeping them in our society? And should we still be observing the Sabbath day specifically? A lot of people tell us we should worship on the Sabbath day. A lot of people tell us we shouldn't work on the Sabbath day just like they did in the Old Testament. Is that an obligation for us today if we want to be pleasing to God? We look forward to hearing from you.
Jacob, you know, when people hear us describing what we've been talking about tonight, that we don't believe we're under the Old Testament law of Moses and we're not under the Ten Commandments today as they were a part of that law of Moses, that is a shocking thing to a lot of people. And a lot of people get very upset if we suggest the Ten Commandments have been taken away, you know. And they'll even ask a question like, well, do you mean that it's okay to kill and lie and steal and commit adultery? Because the Old Testament law of Moses and the Ten Commandments specifically said you can't do that. But if that's been taken away, then therefore is it okay for us to do those things? We have to make a follow-up explanation that it's not right to kill, lie, steal, commit adultery, etc., because those principles are repeated in the New Testament law of Christ. Those moral requirements are placed upon us in the law of Christ. We're serving under the law of Christ, but that law of Christ also contains the same kinds of provisions. And really, 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated either verbatim or in principle in the New Testament. And real quickly, we might go through that list, and if some of our listeners have a pencil and want to jot these down, because a lot of times I've been asked numerous times, where do we find the principles of the Ten Commandments repeated in the New Testament? We could just start out. For instance, the first commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 3. Remember, of course, Exodus 20 is that listing of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, we know that the New Testament teachers and preachers and Christians of that era would not allow anyone to worship anyone other than God. And there's an episode, we won't take time to read all of it, but in Acts chapter 14, when some tried to worship Paul and Barnabas, in fact, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, and they tried to worship them, and Paul and Barnabas wouldn't have it. They refused it and said that these things were vanities. We ought to serve the living God. So certainly under the New Testament era, worshiping gods other than Jehovah God is forbidden, and those who taught in the first century taught against worshiping any god other than Jehovah God. So, well, that's the first commandment.
What about the commandment to not make any graven images or worship idols? Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What about that? Can we worship idols today? Absolutely not, because 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So we cannot worship idols today, not because it was the second commandment, but because it is a commandment that we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21.
Jacob, the third commandment, a little harder to tie this one down in the New Testament, but I think the principle's there. The third commandment was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I think that had to do with him making oaths in the name of God and not keeping their oaths, and that is condemned in James chapter 5, verse 12. So the idea of using God's name in vain in the sense of taking oath in his name and then not keeping your oath is condemned in the New Testament.
Well, along another line as well, we are to reverence God. That's a command that's still valid today.
Yeah.
In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, specifically one example, we're told to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Okay. So that's the first three. The fourth commandment was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we can't find that repeated in the New Testament. It's just not in the New Testament.
And that's an important difference from what the book that we mentioned before that's been handed out for this this day, the Ten Commandments Twice Removed. That's a principle that they're promoting in that book is the Sabbath day and the Sabbath day observance. And we just don't read about that in the New Testament. That's one of the Ten Commandments, one of the principles of the Ten Commandments that we see nothing of in the New Law.
That's right. We said, you know, nine of the ten are repeated in the New Testament. That's the one that's not. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You can't find that in the New Testament. We're going to talk about what early Christians did, what they were taught to do, and what they practiced. But they didn't keep the Sabbath. They weren't taught to keep the Sabbath. That's not in the New Testament. So that's the point we're trying to make here. We're not saying that you can go out and lie and kill and steal, commit adultery and so forth. No, you can't do that. The New Testament condemns that sort of thing. But what the New Testament does not do is to enjoin upon us the observance of the Sabbath day. It's just not there.
Let's go to the phones. We're going to go up to Owensboro, Kentucky, and welcome Kenny to the program. Hello, Kenny. Welcome to the virtual Bible study.
Hello. How are you doing this evening?
We're doing good. Thanks for calling.
I just a question and good comment tonight, guys, and I really appreciate the references that you're giving out, especially in Colossians and Hebrews. But I have a question about when Jesus was crucified in Matthew 27, verse 51, after his death. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Is that any significance that the that act itself was a sign that the old covenant was done away with?
I think it is, Kenny. I think it was a very symbolic act. You know, nobody could go beyond that veil in the temple except right. The high priest once a year. The inside that most holy place, which was beyond the veil, was considered to be the very presence of God himself, and the high priest could only go there once a year. But Jesus, by virtue of his sacrificial death, made access to God available to us all. We can now all approach the throne of God, and Jesus is our intercessor to make that possible. And so I think it was a significant, a symbolic act that veil was rent into, that separation, that inaccessibility of God has been done away.
Contrast with the Old Testament situation there where we had the veil and only the high priest could go in behind that veil. Now notice what we have under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think there's the contrast, Kenny, that you've noted.
Okay. Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening up there in Kentucky.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. 931-381-4567. Or collegeucoc@bellsouth.net. Really appreciate Kenny for listening up there, Dad, and for his comments tonight.
That's right. Let's real quick finish through this list of the Ten Commandments, the principles of the Ten Commandments as repeated in the New Testament. Therefore, they're binding upon us not because they're the Old Testament Ten Commandments, because the principles in the New Testament. Joel, what's the fifth commandment?
Honor thy father and mother. There might be some kids out there that'd like to throw that one out. But we just can't do that because in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If you're listening to this show and afterwards your parents tell you to go to bed, you better do it. Ephesians chapter 6 and other verses tell us we still have to honor our father
and mother. And all those kids that were listening tonight were really feeling good until you read that verse. They thought they had it made.
Yeah. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Romans 13, verse 9 says, thou shalt not kill. That's repeated. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew 19:9 condemns the commission of adultery. Eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more. Ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Colossians 3, verse 9 says, lie not one to another. And then The last one, the 10th commandment, is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, we got an email here. Nick down in Florida has sent a follow-up, and he notes in Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments, the 10th one. The Roman Christians are being told that they were dead to that law, were dead to that law to be married to Christ. In other words, he shows that that was a part of the Ten Commandment law, thou shalt not covet. But the New Testament repeats the instruction, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that one's repeated too, but it's not because it's part of the Old Testament covenant. As Nick says here, the context of Romans 7 includes that 10th commandment as part of what they were dead to.
But they were, it was been repeated, and so they were still bound by the command to not covet. Thank you for that email, Nick, and for listening again. We're glad that you're out there. If you're listening tonight and you have comments about what we've said, send us an email to collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net, or why not call us, like Kenny did, at 931-381-4567. We'd love to hear from you via the phone or via email on the virtual Bible study tonight.
Jacob, we know a little bit about where the Sabbath started and who was told to observe it.
It started on the seventh day of the creation week, right?
No, it did not. And we can show that the first observance of the Sabbath was instructed to the Israelites, Exodus 16, verses 21 through 30. That's a long reading, but you may want to note that if you're listening. Exodus 16, 21 through 30 is the first mention in the Bible of a Sabbath observance. It's obvious that the Israelites were not familiar with its instructions and had to be taught what was required of them in keeping the Sabbath. We've got an email from Aaron down in Louisiana. Aaron, we're glad you're listening in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Hope you're all doing well down there. He says, regarding the Sabbath, God pointed out that it was assigned specifically to Israel, Exodus 31, verse 13, chapter 16, verse 17, Ezekiel 20, verses 10 and 12, as a memorial of their exodus from Egyptian bondage, Deuteronomy 5:15. That significance never applied to anyone but the nation of Israel. Through many Old Testament prophets, God condemned Israel over and over for breaking the Sabbath. But when God's prophets spoke of the sins of the Gentile nations, they never condemned those nations for forsaking the Sabbath, not once. That's not because they were keeping the Sabbath, because it didn't apply to them. I think that's an interesting point. The prophets who spoke against Israel condemned them for breaking the Sabbath. But when they condemned the Gentiles for their sins, the sins mentioned of the Gentiles was never breaking the Sabbath, because it wasn't a law for them. They were never obligated to. That's a really good observation here. I appreciate it. God's punishment for breaking the Sabbath was death, Exodus 31:14. Do Sabbath proponents accept that penalty today? That's the point we want to make here in a minute. I think it's a good point.
Thank you for listening, Aaron, down in Louisiana. We're glad that you're out there, and we appreciate your comments. 931-381-4567. Or collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net is a unique email address to use on the program tonight. It's not been so unique in recent weeks as we've been having website difficulties, but hopefully by next week we'll have the website back up and running. So in the meantime, we look forward to hearing from you at collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net.
Jacob, we do think that we've got all the archives available. They were not all available for a while there, but we think we've got them all back up
and available. And the podcasting is still working. If you want to tell your friends about the podcast, you can find us on iTunes. You can find us out on other podcast directories, or you can find out information about podcasting from our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com.
Joel, we know that the Sabbath law was given at Sinai.
Right, we know the origination of that from Nehemiah 9, verse 13 and 14. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. So at Mount Sinai, they were made known of the holy Sabbath day.
That's right. It was made known to them then. Ezekiel 20, verses 10 and 12, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. The Sabbath was given to the Israelites at Sinai. We've got another email from Aaron down in Louisiana, which he makes that same point and references those same passages that we were just talking about. God made known the Sabbath at Sinai. It was not known and practiced in the world previously. It was made known at Sinai, not in Eden.
Well, then what about Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, then, when we read, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he hath made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." What about that then? Was God not establishing the Sabbath on the seventh day of the creation week?
He didn't establish the law. That supplies some information as to why the seventh day was chosen as a sign for the Israelites, but it doesn't say that. Remember, Moses is the one who wrote that creation account in the book of Genesis. And so as Moses wrote that, he was offering explanation to the people he was writing to as to why they would keep the Sabbath. But it doesn't say that it started. It doesn't say the observance of it started there at creation. It only indicates that that's the reason why God chose that as a sign later to his people.
It's time for our last break. When we get back, we're going to look at some more objections that people raise. If you believe that we're wrong, we'd love for you to email us or call us to show us where you believe we're wrong. Or if you agree with us, how do you answer the objections when some bring up objections to why they believe the Sabbath day is still binding? How do you answer those objections? What are some objections that you've heard? We'd love to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or collegeucoc@bellsouth.net. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back. We're glad that you're with us on the program tonight. We appreciate you taking time out of your Thursday night to study the Bible with us. Hope you're benefiting from the discussion tonight, and we'd love to hear from you. If you have anything to add to the discussion, send us your comments or questions to collegeviewcoc@bellsouth.net or call us at 931-381-4567.
Jacob, you know, I've heard people say, we've been saying that the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, is not for us today. And we've been pointing out that the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments was given specifically and exclusively to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. I heard somebody say that those of us who are not Jews and not living under that law, someone said it this way, Gentiles have no more reason to observe the Sabbath than the British have to observe the 4th of July. They don't observe the 4th of July in England because they lost that war. That's not a day they celebrate. The Ten Commandments and the law of Moses is not a thing for us to observe or celebrate. We're not under that law. It doesn't pertain to us. Joel, you know, under the Old Testament, concerning the Sabbath, there were some pretty strict rules about how you kept the Sabbath day.
That's correct. If you're going to keep the Sabbath day, you better keep its regulations. No work, Exodus 20 and verse 9 and 10. No cooking. Some of the women would like that to be back in effect. No building of fires. No bearing of burdens, Jeremiah 17. Burnt offerings were to be made every Sabbath. You know, that's something that I don't see happening anymore. I don't see
those
anybody
who practice the Sabbath. Where's their animal sacrifices?
Right. Where's the smoke coming out of the chimneys on the Sabbath day? And no buying or selling. We're so in tune to buying and selling things almost on a daily basis. But strict Sabbath observance, there's a regulation that said no buying or selling, Nehemiah 10:31 and other places as well.
So there were strict rules. And as Aaron, in one of his emails to us a minute ago, already pointed out, Exodus 31, verse 14 says, you break the rules, you pay the price. Exodus 31:14 says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Strict penalty for Sabbath day violation. The people who keep the Sabbath today are not doing that, Jacob.
That's right. Well, guys, let's look at some of the objections. If you know of some objections that people raise when we say the Sabbath day is no longer binding, we look forward to hearing from you. I'll throw out these objections you guys can answer. Joel, what do you think about someone who says, well, you're saying that we shouldn't follow the Sabbath day, but Christ kept the Sabbath day, and if we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to keep the Sabbath day as well. How do you answer that objection?
Well, we have to say yes, Jesus did. But the point that we want to make is that Jesus lived during the time which the law of Moses was still in effect. Jesus lived before, obviously, his death on the cross. He kept all the law, not just the Sabbath day, and this argument would require us to keep every part of the law as well. So if we're going to do as Jesus did, then we'd have to keep the entire law. And as we've pointed out, we don't believe even Sabbatarians are doing this today.
All right, good answer to that. What about this objection, Dad? Paul entered the synagogues and preached on the Sabbath in verses like Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. We see Paul going to the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and he expounded the gospel to the people that were present. Does that mean that we should do the same, that we should go to the synagogues, we should keep the regimented laws pertaining to the Sabbath?
Well, Paul went to those places not to engage in Christian worship. He went to those places to teach people who need to be taught. Paul was one who would use every opportunity to teach whoever he could teach, and the synagogues on the Sabbath day were a place where people would be gathered, and he'd have the opportunity to teach them. You know, this wouldn't be any different from us today going to a mosque to teach Muslims. Doesn't mean we're engaged in Muslim worship, but if they're there and they'll let us talk to them, we'll go talk to them. So I don't think that proves anything.
All right. What about this objection? The law was done away, and that law that was done away was the ceremonial law or the law of Moses and not the moral law, which contains the Ten Commandments or the law of God. What about that, Joel?
Well, this is a false distinction, and this is why we maybe belabored the point initially that the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments are one and the same. We don't read of there being a distinction made in the Scriptures, so that's just a false argument. It's not founded in the Scripture.
All right, Dad, here's another one. Some people would say that the Roman Emperor Constantine in 321 A.D. changed the Sabbath day to Sunday. He moved around the calendar. The Sabbath day, he moved to Sunday. How would you answer that objection?
Well, I think it's misrepresentation of the facts. Constantine gave official state recognition to what was already being practiced, that is, the Christians worshiping on the first day of the week. He didn't change it. He didn't mandate the change. He simply officially recognized that had become the day of worship for most people. And so the government recognized it as being so, but he didn't legislate that change.
All right, and one more objection, Dad. I've heard this one quite a bit. When you say the Sabbath is no longer binding, people object because they say that the Sabbath was a covenant that was to be perpetual or continual, and they get that from Exodus chapter 31, verse 16. Exodus 31, verse 16 says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant." People who want to hold to the Sabbath day today say that the Sabbath was a perpetual covenant. That idea is that the Sabbath day would go on throughout time, and it would be something that people who wanted to be pleasing to God would have to follow. How do you answer that objection, Dad?
Well, the word perpetual here in the context does not mean forever, but rather throughout a given period of time. It even says throughout your generations. And there are several similar usages in the Old Testament. I don't know which ones we want to pick here. Let's take Exodus 27, verse 20 and 21. "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil of olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." So the lamp in the tabernacle was to always be burning. "In the tabernacle of congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." Well, you know, that lamp's not burning anymore. There's a case where forever doesn't mean forever, or perpetual doesn't mean perpetual. It means throughout a given time. We could say the same thing about the clothes that the priests wore. Exodus 28, beginning verse 41. "Concerning the priestly clothes, you shall put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 43, they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in the tabernacle of the congregation, and when they come near to the altar to minister to the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Well, nobody's wearing those priestly garments anymore. Forever obviously didn't mean forever. It meant throughout a given period of time.
And in Genesis chapter 17, not the Gentiles, talking about the Jews, Genesis 17 verses 8 through 13, we see circumcision is called there in Genesis 7:13 an everlasting covenant. Physical circumcision was described as an everlasting covenant. We know that it does not remain in effect today from Galatians chapter 5 and other passages. And so therefore we conclude that that when the law of Moses said that the Sabbath observance was a perpetual covenant, that it was perpetual throughout the time when the law of Moses was in effect, but that law is done away with now.
Jacob, we've got to do some catching up on some emails here. Got a couple of emails from Tom in New Jersey. Tom, we're glad you're listening. And he says another passage that shows the Ten Commandments were done away with, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. It's a longer text, but he's highlighted verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who have made both groups, talking about Jews and Gentiles, made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. I think it's exactly right in that text that Tom references, talks about the law of commandments contained in ordinances and was abolished. Thank you, Tom. And then Tom's got another note here in a separate email. Wouldn't the perfect law of liberty supersede the Ten Commandments? James 1:25, whoso looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The New Testament law of Jesus is called a perfect law of liberty, as opposed to those rigid restrictions of the Sabbath that you were pointing out to us earlier, Joel. Mike here in Columbia writes John 1:17. John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here John tells us that Jesus brought grace and truth. We live under the grace and truth of Christ and not under the law of Moses. I think you're right, Mike. And then in a separate note, he says, is it important that the Ten Commandments are sometimes divided into two groups? The first four commandments deal with man's relationship to God, and the last six commandments deal with man's relationship to his fellow man. I think that's probably a good breakdown. I don't know that that helps prove our argument that it's been abolished, but I do think that's an interesting way to look at it, that the Ten Commandments did involve both man's relationship to God and man's relationship to one another. And then one more here. Christ expanded on certain commandments, and he references in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, for instance, verse 21, ye have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. But Jesus went on to say, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be guilty. So Jesus actually, the law of Christ improved. You shall not commit adultery, verse 27. But Jesus said, any man that looks on a woman and lust after has committed adultery in his heart. And so forth. There's a rather long email there. Tom sends us to indicate that Jesus actually expanded upon certain commandments of the law of Moses. He's improved upon the principles that are taught in the Ten Commandments.
Very good observations there, Tom. Appreciate that email. Appreciate you listening up in New Jersey tonight. Well, guys, I think there's a couple more coming in there. We've had a good discussion about the law of Moses and about our relationship to it. What about Christians today who want to be pleasing to God, Dad? Are we going to just say there's nothing for us to do then because the law of Moses and specifically the Sabbath day is taken out of the way? What about that? How do we respond? What are our obligations today?
Well, we're trying to follow the New Testament law of Jesus Christ. We're trying to follow New Testament Bible authority. When do we worship? Well, we worship as we have authority in the New Testament. That authority is found in a verse like Acts 20, verse 7, where we find the early Christians with the inspired Apostle Paul in attendance, worshiping on the first day of the week, not the seventh day, not the Sabbath, but on the first day. In one of Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when he said that they were to lay by in store on the first day of the week. That's when they came together. That's when Christians in the first century met. They didn't meet on Saturday. They didn't meet on the Sabbath day. They met on the first day. They met on Sunday. That's what we're doing. That's why we're doing it. We're not doing it because Constantine said so. We're doing it because we're imitating New Testament authority.
Is it the Christian Sabbath? Is it required then that we just observe things like they did on the Sabbath day now on Sunday because Christians met on Sunday?
Well, you know, I've heard people refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, and I think it's bad terminology. It's not. The New Testament never says that, and it doesn't have the requirements. You know, for instance, I like my wife to cook on Sunday. If it's the Christian Sabbath, then do the rules that Joel mentioned earlier, can't cook on the Sabbath day, does it apply to Sunday? No. It's not the Christian Sabbath. That terminology is not used in the Bible. It's best for us not to use that terminology because it's not in the Scripture.
Now, my wife likes to observe the Sabbath on Sunday afternoon and take a nap. Does that qualify?
I don't know. I'm going to let you deal with that.
Well, appreciate the discussion tonight. Appreciate you listening. Appreciate everyone who emailed in.
Let me give one more. Aaron down in Louisiana has sent a couple more, and I don't have time to get to his last one. But there's one here that I want to put out there just for those who are listening might be some additional study here, and I like his thought. He says, my favorite passage on the status of the Ten Commandments besides Colossians 2 is 2 Corinthians 3:7-16. Paul called something the ministry of death and said that it was written on stones. We know what was written on stones. It was the Ten Commandments. He then goes on to say that the glory is gone from that law written on the stone, though a veil lies on the heart of many who read it so that they don't understand that its glory has passed. That passage is harder to takes longer to discuss than Colossians 2, but it is crystal clear that those who still honor the law written on stones have a veil on their heart that keeps them from understanding its temporary nature. I think that's really good. I think that's all we can do with our time running out is say you might like to look at that text. I think Aaron makes a good point. 2 Corinthians 3:7-16.
Thank you, Aaron, and thank you for everyone who participated in the program via phone and via email tonight. Joel, thank you for taking time to be a part of the program.
Thanks for letting me participate.
And Dad, thank you.
You know, thank you, Jacob. And we just want to point out, I want to go back to something we said at the very start, Jacob. I know we're out of time, but we are sympathetic with everybody who says, you know, things are going the wrong way in our country when they're trying to take every reference to religious things out of the public light. We're sympathetic with people who have that view. But we are also wanting to be careful in reference to this question of the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath day. We want to understand what the Bible says. We want our practice to be in harmony with the New Testament, and that's why we've made the points we've made tonight.
Well, Dad, I appreciate that clarification. And if you have any disagreement with anything we said on the program tonight, we're always open to taking your comments via email. Anytime during the week, send them to collegeucoc@bellsouth.net, or you can call us at 931-381-4567. We'd love to discuss these things with you further. Appreciate listening to the program, and we hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.